Let me pray for our time as we continue this series that we've been going through this last 5 weeks on humility. This is the last one. I think it's quite fitting that we finish focusing especially on Jesus. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you guide us to think about what humility really is. Help us as we look at Jesus to just be in awe of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why does the cross feature so much in our society? I mean, many graves have crosses on them. If a family tragically loses someone in a road accident, often they will mark the spot with a cross. We have the Red Cross. Many people still have crosses for jewellery hanging around their necks. I caught a glimpse of the recent commemoration ceremonies in Canberra for the Vietnam War. It's 50 years ago that war began. And as a part of the commemoration, the Vietnamese government has loaned to Australia a concrete wooden cross that the soldiers, the diggers, erected in Long Tan to commemorate that battle, to commemorate their fallen mates. Rockley from church wore one of those commemorative badges last Sunday, and it had a cross on it. You would think that we must be such a Christian country with all these crosses of Jesus all around the place. And maybe when those crosses were first used, many people did think about Jesus, but I don't think there's quite the same connection today. Like with the granddaughter who asked her mother why she used to cut off part of the chook before putting it into the pan to roast, and the mother didn't know. She said, "Well, that's what your grandmother did. That's what I've always done because that's what she did." But what it turns out it was that the grandmother's oven was very small. The only way to fit the chook in was to cut a bit of it off. I suspect that a lot of the crosses used in our society today are like that. We don't quite know the reason why. I listened attentively to the address about the Long Tan cross, wondering whether Jesus would get a Guernsey. And the speaker spoke a lot about how this cross symbolises the sacrifice of those men for their mates. The Red Cross does great work, but their symbol too has taken on just the human dimension. And the slogan gives that away, the power of humanity. And it is indeed powerful, isn't it? When human beings will sacrifice themselves in some way for the sake of others, to help the suffering, the wounded. Humility in that sense is indeed valued by our society. But it's so ironic that the person who actually led to all of that kind of sacrifice, he's largely been forsaken. Do you know that in the ancient world, to be humble, in the sense of putting yourself out for somebody else, in the sense of lowering yourself, suffering, really getting down and dirty, that was not seen as a virtue. That was seen as humiliating, weakness. Even for Jews who had benefited from God sort of putting himself out for them quite significantly, they still didn't really value humility. A 2nd century BC Jewish teacher called Yeshua ben Sira, he stands out for telling his students this: humble your head before the great, incline your ear to the poor, and return their greeting with humility. He was seen as weird for saying that. In fact, when they translated that into the more common language of the day, the Greek, the translators actually, they kept the first bit about humbling yourself before the great, because that makes sense, they're greater than you. But people who are lower than you, that didn't sit well with them. So they changed the translation, they changed it to gentleness, which enables you to keep your lofty heights. It took another Jewish teacher, didn't it? It took Jesus, more than a century later, to literally turn all of that on its head. And so that's why today we have some value for humility. But let's not be like our society and lose that connection with why humility really is quite powerful. Let's look at what Paul says here, because you cannot get a clearer, more vivid picture of humility than with Jesus. Look at the heights that Jesus is at. If humility is technically lowering yourself in some way, how high is the starting point for Jesus. Paul tells these Philippian Christians in verse 6 that Jesus is in very nature God. Not that he was sort of God, in very nature God, or he used to be God, but he kind of, you know, had a bit of a downgrade, lost his divinity, like in many of the ancient religions where the deities would fight it out, and depending on who was winning, well, they'd get to hold court. And so you might remember the god Baal from the Old Testament, who the Israelites were often tempted to follow. Well, Baal used to have these battles with Mot. Mot was the god of death and drought, and if he was winning, well, that was bad seasons. But if Baal won, and you can see why they worshipped him, there'd be good seasons. He was the god of fertility. And so there'd be lots of calves and lambs and plenty of grass for them to get fat on if Baal was doing well. The Greeks really just changed the names. You have the same kind of thing happening. And even Hinduism today carries on the same sort of flavour. But no, Jesus, he really is God. Supreme, all powerful. He is equal with God, says Paul here. Jesus doesn't need to grab at straws here. He's not grabbing at his divinity. The word translated there is grasp. It's literally to rob or to steal something. Jesus doesn't need to try and pinch or steal his divinity. He is God. God, full stop. He's always been around since before the creation of the world, as Paul explained to the Colossian Christians. For by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. That sounds like God to me. And so you can see that in Jesus' life on this earth. He does explicitly God type of things. As God created the world with just a word, well, Jesus recreates with just a word. Undoing the mess of sin in people's lives, whether it's telling them to get up and walk when they're lame, or for demons to stop their torment, or for them to even wake from the dead. The massive natural forces in turmoil, like the wind and the waves, they had to obey Jesus. Unlike you and I, we can only just wish. Jesus spoke that word of forgiveness into people's lives to give them peace from their shame and their sorrow. To bring peace and rest for their weary souls. I mean, that's all God's job. And that's what Jesus does. Clearly, he's in very nature God, equal with God. It can't get any higher than that. A common question for kids, and I get it all the time at Scripture, is, well, who was before God? Who made God? Just last Sunday night, it was terrific to see a father and son come and visit church. They were contact initially through the Super Summer Slam mission. And they've got to know a couple of people from church quite well. And so they came to check it out last Sunday night. And the father said that his son had some questions. And so I'm eagerly anticipating his questions. And guess what the first question was? Who was before God? Who made God? But God is God. He's always been. He can't be God if he had a beginning, if he's sort of limited by time like we are. We can't nail him down like that. Which is interesting, because that's where this is all literally heading, isn't it? Now, Jesus is God, and yet, in verse 7, Paul says, he makes himself nothing. He becomes a servant. I mean, this is God lowering himself massively. It's hard to find the words to use here. This is an infinite comparison we're talking about. Now, I've played a little bit of veterans hockey. Over the last 8 or 9 years, it's kind of hard to believe that I play veterans hockey now, but I do. And I was amazed at the standard of it when I started playing at the state championship level. I thought it'd be a bit of a hit and giggle, you know, have a little bit of a hit and then we'd all go and have a drink or something. But no, it was full on in the top levels. It is amazing. To be fair, the halves are shorter. They're only 25-minute halves, I think. So you can maintain a high level of intensity. It kind of eases off as you get up through the grades, as John can testify. It's not quite as intense. What are you playing now, John? over 60s, maybe? Over 70s, John's playing. That's extraordinary. But in the over 40s, it's quite intense, and a lot of the guys, very high skill level, a lot of them are still playing first grade. Well, I was quite interested in the fact, I know some of you, most of you probably aren't going to be interested in this, but just bear with me a little bit. I was interested that there were no Australian rep players playing at that kind of state championship level in the top grades. There were former state players. We had one former state player in our team, a couple of former state players. I thought, how come there's no Australian reps? I remember from my glory days many, many years ago, playing for a few seasons in Sydney at first grade level, that I got quite chuffed that few occasions I was on the same field, not worthy to be there, of course, but I was on the same field as guys who had played for Australia or were about to play for Australia or were playing for Australia. There's only a handful of them. But I thought when I was going to play these state championships, that'd be great to be able to sort of bask in some of these guys' glory, but there was none of them there. Not one. And I asked one of the guys who's sort of up in it, who's a state player, was a state player, I said, how come there's none of those guys playing anymore? And he said, oh, well, you know, it's sort of beneath them a bit. They've played at, you know, Olympic level, they've played at such a high level that, you know, to play veterans, it's sort of, you know, a bit sort of hard for them. And a mere mortal like me, I kind of can get that. Last year I played the lowest grade that I've played since I was 15. So we're talking over 30 years ago. And for a couple of games I had to get used to that some of the guys, and it's not a criticism at all, but some of them, their skill level, their way of playing is a lot different to higher grades. And once I got over that, it was terrific. I really enjoyed playing it. But imagine, ramp that up a million billion times, and you still won't understand how hard it would have been for Jesus to lower himself to our level, to kind of play with us, to talk with us. He gave the disciples and so many people of the day the time of day. He talked with them. He put up with their slowness to learn. He had to be there when they were utterly selfish. That must have been so hard, but it gets even more than that, doesn't it? Jesus, Paul tells us in verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He didn't just mix it with us. He actually came to serve us, to reach out to us in love. No wonder there's an exclamation mark there at the end of verse 8. If humility was something that the ancient world had very little time for, well, dying on a cross, that's right at the bottom of the heap. For Jews to be hung on a tree, naked, was shameful. And remember, you know, when people have crucifixes around their neck with a little Jesus on them, or the statues, they kind of make them sanctified, don't they, with a bit of clothing. But Jesus was naked on that cross. He was shamed. In Deuteronomy 21, it talks about how if a man guilty of a capital offence is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, he must not leave his body on a tree overnight, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. Do you see the massive mental block here for Jewish people that Jesus would suffer like this? Why would you be impressed by that? And so Paul wrote to the Corinthians and told them that it's a stumbling block to Jews. But it's also for non-Jews or Gentiles. Where's the honour in that, being numbered with criminals? And so Paul said that was foolishness to the Gentiles, which is kind of where our society is at now, doesn't it? Isn't it? Many people would come here this morning and hear this talk about somehow this Jesus needing to die for us, that we're that bad, we need someone to take our sins away, they would find that also foolishness. It would be a stumbling block to them. Quite ironic that people have this symbol of that around their necks and in all the ways I mentioned earlier. I don't think they would if they made the connection, unless they really thought it through. Got a little picture of some old graffiti in Rome from nearly 2,000 years ago. You mightn't be able to make it out very clearly, but it translates, Alexamenos worships his god. And there's a picture of this guy, Alexamenos, and he's a man with a... It's not a picture of Alexamenos, sorry. It's of his god. And he's a man with a donkey's head on a cross. crucified. And you see what it's getting at? It's making fun of your God would do that for you. And yet Paul's not making fun of it. Paul is rejoicing that God would just humble himself so much in his Son, the Lord Jesus, to come and to personally suffer, to lower himself in that way. And Paul can do that because he knows it brings forgiveness. It actually brings us back to God. God didn't give up on us. That's why the Murrays want to go all the way over to some place in Asia. And why would you do that? Unless it's actually true that God has lowered himself so that we might be able to know him and be forgiven. How amazing that God would take upon himself all your shame, my shame. All the times we've just taken from him. You know, we live in this materialist world that John was talking about. And we just take from God so easily, don't we? And we're not thankful. And yet he's undone all that mess that we've created. Jesus still died for us. It's hard to not want to keep jumping to other parts of the Bible at this point, because this is just like you're a miner, a gold miner, and you're digging underground and you just find this vein of gold and you just keep digging and following it. But let me just indulge in a way, but it's not if you think about it. Another passage of thousands we could have lapped up this morning, but in Romans, Paul talks about how for a good man someone might dare to die. And indeed, that's why, our soldiers are in places like Afghanistan and went to Vietnam and things like that to protect their mates, to protect their mates back home. In Afghanistan, they're trying to protect us in a kind of indirect way from terrorism and things like that. That's a terrific thing that they do. But the interesting thing is, though, who would put their life on the line knowing that actually they were going to lose it? How many would sign up for Afghanistan if it was a done deal, you weren't coming back? I don't think there would be quite as many, and yet Jesus did that for us. He knew he would die. Not that he might, but he would. Whilst we were still sinners, he died for us. I hope it's painfully obvious how great Jesus is, how great his humility is for us. His humility blows out of the water anyone else's claims to greatness. He truly does deserve to be exalted, like Paul finishes the end of that reading, or as it sings. We like to sing, don't we, to celebrate something great, a great victory. And that's why we sing at church, don't we? Because we want to praise Jesus. We want to honour him. These words have been put together. Scholars reckon that it probably was a song or a hymn. And Christians ever since have been putting these words to music, like we did with our second song here this morning. When we bow the knee to Jesus, when we acknowledge him, we're giving glory to God. Because that's what Jesus did, didn't he? He was obedient to his Father. He gave glory to God. And that's what true humility, as we come to the end of this series, is all about, isn't it? It's about giving glory to God, and that's why the world's definition of humility is so deficient, because it doesn't give glory to God. It's not ultimately about bringing people back to God. That's what Jesus did. He's bringing glory to God by bringing us back to God. Instead of living our lives ignoring him, now we can actually listen to him and trust him, trust his heaven, his loving care of us. Trust his truth. But worldly humility, sooner or later, it goes back to a mere human being. Tristan mentioned in a talk a few weeks back at night church how one of the American swimmers who won gold, she was interviewed by an Australian commentator after her victory, and the American girl, first of all, said she wanted to thank God. And the Aussie commentator was totally gobsmacked. Had to quickly deflect on. Didn't want to sort of pursue that angle. I think she said something like, well, your family must have put a lot out for you. Must have been a great support. See how the glory was deflected there, subtly, away from God? Sure, her family would have made great sacrifices. I mean, imagine how many early morning trips to the pool I did for her so that she could get to where she is, and that would be a very humbling experience, especially in a place like Bathurst in winter. But no dwelling on that in the interview about God, about what he'd done. When the honours are given out for more obvious acts of humility, like on Australia Day, just count how many times people want to give glory to God. I don't think you're going to need too many fingers. May we not pretend that this life is a God-free zone. When someone wants to pat us on the back, think about how you can give glory to God. And it's probably good to do that in advance, because it's very hard on the spot when somebody pats you on the back. But don't we want to be like Jesus? Be truly humble and acknowledge who really is God. In our conversation with people, when they, often people debate, what is the good way to do, to act? And often it's what the majority thinks. That's how you work out what is goodness. And if we were to work out what humility is today, it'd be an opinion poll that would decide what it is. But on Good Friday, Jesus didn't win the opinion poll. And yet, how many people have benefited from his goodness, from his act of humility? You can't talk about real love, real humility, without talking about Jesus. Imagine how much better our society would be if we actually brought Jesus into the conversation. If we actually didn't pretend anymore that this is somehow a God-free zone. It's not. And we need to humble ourselves before our God. We need to show love without any kickbacks, but only giving glory to God. Let's pray that we would do that we would look to our Saviour Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, that he humbled himself, that he gave up or put aside his glory in heaven for our sakes, that we might be forgiven. We praise that he even died on a cross for us. And we pray that you'd help us in our lives to honour you, to trust you, to respond in the way that you have loved us, to love others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.